be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name?' Then I will declare to them solemnly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.' Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted against the house. But it didn't collapse because it had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but doesn't act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and buffeted against the house, and it collapsed. It was completely ruined." When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we come to the conclusion of this 16-installment annual meditation on Jesus' most extensive sermon about his life and how we're called to follow him. What distinguishes us as his disciples, what will make us surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and be far more virtuous than the most virtuous pagans. Jesus summarizes everything on whether we're going to build our life on what he says or just be idle listeners. He says it's not enough for us to know his name, to invoke him, to call upon him. It's not enough even for us to be channels of his power in the lives of others, to prophesy in his name, to share his word. It's not enough for us to do exorcisms and enjoin his authority over demons. It's not enough for us to do miracles in his name with a little faith. In those activities, we can do them without really entering into a relationship with God. He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you evildoers." So a lot of times those good deeds can become actually evil works when the intention is vainglory, when the intention is pride, when the intention is earthly. Jesus wants something more. And so then he gives his concluding parable about the two ways to build our life. One way is to build entirely on his word. The other way is to build it on anything or anyone else. Jesus was a tecton, which is more than a carpenter. It was everything from an architect to a general contractor, to someone who worked in far more than wood, but metal and rock. A tecton was a builder. Jesus came on in to build. And he knew there in the Holy Land that a lot of people didn't want to put in the hard work of building. To build on the craggy sort of topography meant lots of different foundations. You've got to measure everything. You've got to get it. You had no backhoes in order to be able to level areas and the rest. And so it was arduous work to build something solid. And he knew that there were a lot of people who, seeing in most of the year the dry creek beds at the bottom of valleys, would say, hey, plenty flat, let's just build right there. And they would. But then when the rains would come in heavy proportion and start running down the mountains into those creeks, the houses would just flood away. He's basically saying that we've got to erect our entire existence on that word, even though it's going to be arduous. And there will be lots of people who try to build it on softer solutions, but they're just fools. The real way to build our life on Jesus is to build it on every word that comes from his mouth, and to hear them as words to be done. Pope Benedict, in his beautiful encyclical on the Word of God and the Life and the Mission of the Church, Verbum Domini, said that the essence of sin is a refusal to hear God's Word, to hear it as a faciendum, as something to be accomplished, rather than just listen to it idly and be able to regurgitate it. The essence of faithfulness is Marian, to be able to say, fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum, to build one's entire existence on fidelity to what has been said. And those are the two paths in front. So every word that Jesus gives us is like solid, steel-reinforced concrete pillars, which are meant to shore up the constant renovation project that he's doing in us. We've got to receive them with that type of gratitude. When we look at the first reading today with King Jehoiakim, he came at 18 and he wasn't going to build his life and his kingdom on the word that God had sent. Jeremiah was his prophet, but he didn't want to listen even to Jeremiah. Within 3 months, he was already committing abominations in the sight of the Lord. And he was leading the kingdom of Judah down the path of infidelity rather than the path of fidelity. We didn't have yesterday the solemnity of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. We would have had the reading, which I'd encourage you to go back and do, of Josiah, his predecessor, a couple back, there was, who had totally renewed the covenant of the house of Judah with the Lord, that they had once again, after sufferings, recommitted themselves to the Lord. But it didn't take long for literally it all to come tumbling down. And the exile was an act of mercy on the part of the Lord, so that his beloved Jews would be able to recognize how far they had fallen. And they're away in Babylon as they longed for the temple, which symbolically was destroyed. They would be able to see how their own life of faith, their own building, had deteriorated. It's there that they began to long for the temple. It's there that they began to prepare. And when they eventually returned with Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt that temple. And how did they do it? We see it in that incredible passage from Nehemiah 8. When they went and they found the scrolls of the word of the Lord, and from dawn until midday, with everybody standing all around, they celebrated the gift of the word of God. They wept with joy over the blessing that it is in their life, but also in sorrow for the way that it hadn't been kept. And they just kept crying out, amen, amen. And then anyone who was poor, they'd share their food to show that the word of God always leads to charity. They recognized that the whole reason for their fall was failure to heed the word of God. And that their rebuilding would happen on the rock of God's Word. How lucky we are in this year celebrating the 150th anniversary of St. Joseph's being named the universal patron of the church, to have his example. St. Joseph was one who heard the Word of God as something to be done, even when it came to him in a dream, even when it was asking him to make true acts of faith. Joseph, hey, listen, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, because it's by the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived. Now, even though he didn't have the same biology textbooks we have, he had a lot of common sense. Nothing like that had ever occurred. But he believed immediately. When, in another dream, the Word of God spoke to him and said, right now, take the child and his mother and flee into Egypt. He got up in the middle of the night and started to head out to that place where the Israelites were lost for 40 years. You know, when I think about St. Joseph and I think about God, the Father's having chosen St. Joseph, one of the things that's really amazing to me is Herod's henchmen were basically at the door. God the Father could have told Joseph weeks in advance, in broad daylight, hey, listen, start making some plans to go to Egypt, pack some nice go bags, get the supplies, maybe you'll be able to get an animal in order to be able to help Mary across, all the rest of it. He could have, but he didn't. So great was God the Father's trust in Joseph's prompt obedience that he waited to the last second and told him in a dream, knowing that that was all that St. Joseph needed, because he had been building his life on whatever God was asking, even if it were supremely inconvenient and urgent. And likewise, when there in Egypt, after Herod's death, after Joseph and Mary had set up some type of life there, after Joseph doubtless had been working in order to be able to support the family, when God said it's time to go back, back he went. And in that home, according to Jesus' humanity, he was the one who was tasked in helping him to learn how to pray the Hebrew psalm, how to go to the synagogue and sit in the men's section in such a way that Jesus, even according to his humanity, by the age of 12, was able to amaze the highest teachers of the law and the temple precincts by his understanding and his question. Because well before Jesus was dazzling the great scripture scholars, he was there at Joseph's knee, learning according to his humanity from a person whose whole life was built on that word. Every morning at Mass, we have a chance to be shored up, to have the Master Builder come on in and rehab us to be better than before. He announces his word, but we've got to hear these words as words to be accomplished today. We just can't cry out, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to recognize that this is what we need today. When I was in Rome as a young priest, I used to celebrate regularly at a place called the Domus Guadalupe. It's the CMSWR's house there, where sisters from various communities who were studying at the Roman universities lived. It was a great toward a first assignment. I loved going. They were very welcoming to me. But every once in a while, I would quiz them. I won't do the same to the Sisters of Life. But if I were to ask you, for example, what the second reading was at Mass on Sunday, would you be able to tell me? Would you be able to tell me what yesterday's responsorial psalm was? Would you be able to tell me what today's responsorial psalm was? Do we hear these words as words that have the power to change our life and to make us true skyscrapers of faith? Or do we essentially go through the motions just enunciating the responses at Mass, just like Jesus called out those who said, "Lord, Lord," who did works of charity in His name and in the name of the church He founded, but really didn't build that personal relationship with Him on His word that He intends? We always have to examine ourselves on this. Each day at Mass, Jesus gives us His word to help us anew build our entire existence on Him. And then He goes even beyond it by allowing that enfleshed word to take on our flesh in Holy Communion, to synthesize it all so that we can be firmly built up and rooted in Him. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we thank the Lord for all that He's taught us. We thank Him for sending the Holy Spirit so that we can become men and women of the Beatitudes, salt of the earth and the light of the world, so that we can live what He teaches us in the seven antitheses and really go to that higher way of life, even than what we heard in the Old Testament. To turn to the Father in prayer with confidence, knowing He won't give us stones, but to pray to Him just as Jesus taught. To be good trees bearing good fruit. To live the golden rule. To be people who, when they look at us, recognize that we don't have clay feet, but that we're actually built on the strongest material of all time.